lie, and that's part of why he's God and we're not. So let's pray, and then I'll kind of give a small recap, and then we'll move forward. Mighty God, Lord, I thank you so much for the ability to speak what you've put on my heart. Father, I just pray that your holiness is in this place. And Lord God, let your reverence fall here. Lord, let this not be just another day or just another cheering section where we just root on somebody standing behind a pulpit. But Lord God, let this be the holy word of God that sits so deep inside of someone's soul that no articulated words from man could have ever spoken it. And Father God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit resides in this house and the house of everyone who is here today. In your name, Lord, amen. All right, I'll ask the same thing I did last week, which is, if you feel the overwhelming unction to say amen, I just ask that you say it to yourself and not a cheering section. This isn't a football game. Your amen is, let it so be with me, so it's between you and God, not between you and the other 60 people sitting in this room. A lot of people don't say that, and I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings, but that's what I'm asking. It makes it easier for me sometimes. Sometimes it can get a little out of hand, and I'm not necessarily correcting anyone here. I'm just saying that's what I feel like the Holy Spirit told me, so I'm going to tell you. Okay. Small recap. Okay. First ark God sent to save his people from judgment was obviously Noah's ark. We learned a lot of cool things about Noah's ark. We learned that not only was it necessarily it wasn't so much a way out as it was a way for the new anointing to break forth. It was a way for the new ground to be broken and for the curse that was on the ground to be broken. In the garden, God put a curse on the ground, and he said, "Cursed be the ground for your sake." Noah was the curse breaker of that particular curse. So hopefully you saw a few more miracles in that story than necessarily just a man who built a boat for a really long time. There's a lot of really, really, really amazing things that happened in that period of time. So I could probably recap it all, but if you really want, you can listen to the CD. But we're gonna flip forward into Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 5. I'm sorry, Exodus 2. I'm going to show you a couple of the things that whenever God sends an ark into the earth to save his people, to save his remnant, to save his called, to save his chosen, whatever you want to call it, a few things that are in common, not necessarily all of them, because to put all of them would probably take, you know, three generation lifetime, you know, full of lifetimes and things like that. But the first piece that you'll see in common between Noah and Moses, and the third ark, which is Christ, was the prophecy of God. Exodus 2, 1 through 10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and hid him, dabbed them in asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw, and behold, a beautiful baby, and behold, a baby wept. And she had compassion on him, and she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of water." I read this a while ago on Mother's Day, but what Moses means is drawn out of water. That's what it means in Hebrew. But in Egyptian, it means son, child. So she's saying, "This is my son, this is my child, which I have drawn out of the water." God had a lot more in play in this than just a baby being, you know, floated down the river. So he's speaking about what's going to happen long before Moses, Pharaoh, or anyone else has any idea what's going to happen. This is the same thing that happened to Noah. If you flip to Genesis 5:29, God did the same thing here. So this talks about Lamech, the father of Noah. So basically this gives the whole genealogy, and then all of a sudden, we now have this great prophecy spoken by God for not really much other reason than God said, this is the ark which I'm going to send to my people so that they may be saved, so that the whole world won't be wiped clean. This is what he says about Noah. So just like we read, Moses' calling was, this is the one I've drawn out of water, which later, as most of you know in the story, God draws him out of water twice. He doesn't just draw him out of the river, he draws him out of the Red Sea. So here's what God spoke to Noah. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of which the ground which the Lord has cursed. So what we learned about with the ark was that was the curse breaker, that God spoke forth that prophecy, and in due time it happened. And the same thing happened with Moses. So let's look another bit at the prophecy here, a little bit about how this stuff happens. So most of you, it would take me a whole lifetime, you know, to go through Exodus, and, you know, most people have spent their whole lifetime on this. So we're not going to go on the whole Exodus, but we're going to go with the deliverance that he brought, the ark that God sent as Moses to save the Hebrews, to save the Jews. So let's read a little bit about what God tells Moses when he starts to come to the place where God needed him to be. So go to the burning bush in chapter 3. This is after Moses kills an Egyptian and flees. God had him right where he wanted. He had him in a desperate place. The place where a hero comes from. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which he winds up a lot at, if you guys have ever noticed. Horeb becomes a very, very, very holy place to Moses. So he spent a lot of time with God there. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals of your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and of the Hivites and of the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that he may bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and what should I bring the children out of Israel? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That same mountain, he's telling them, you're going to come back here a lot. This is going to be your mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I am to come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall you say to them? Or what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my memorial to all generations. Go gather the elders to Israel, gather them and say, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, thus the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days, journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I can do in its midst. And after, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder Egyptians. So that's kind of a scary thought. A sheep farmer who later says that he's of unclean lips, who doesn't really know much, he's a murderer. I'm sure he's felt condemnation most of his life. Doesn't really know his father, doesn't really know his mother. You know, he's pretty down on himself. But God tells him, you're going to be a sign. Something big's going to happen. You don't know what it is. I'm going to show you little bit by little bit, just like it says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. He's going to show him a little bit here and a little bit there. Second thing that God does with his arks, he gives them miracles. Miracles to prove who he is, and miracles to prove that the person is close with him, and even more than that, to show his glory to those who don't believe in him, who don't understand him. The Egyptians didn't want to understand at any point in this story. God showed more wonders in this small book of the Bible than almost throughout most of the rest. He does a very, very massive amount of things that are very amazing in a short period of time, and yet their hearts didn't turn. But that's not the point. The point is that the ark that God sent did his job, and he saved God's people, who now twice, in the manner of just, you know, I think Moses lived to be 127, I think. Don't quote me by that, but somewhere close to that. But three times, all the children of Israel have almost been wiped out. They try to kill all the boys, which is where he comes from. Then they go to the Red Sea, and then they also get chased into the land of the Promised Land. So three times they almost all get wiped out, but Moses does his job. Even more than that, Moses walks very closely to God, which is what gets him there. Exodus 4 tells us a little bit about how God proves himself to Moses. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose that they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. He's building Moses' faith here. Those of you who have been put in a big calling, you get little miracles. You get little things that you're going to wind up doing later in life. But between you and God, you've seen these small miracles. Somewhere in your walk, you get a small little miracle that just gives you just a little bit of hope. In a bad place, in a place where you're going, I'm not really sure if God is real, you get a little bit of hope. He says, you're going to do this in a little bit different of a fashion, but I promise, this is what's going to happen. It's okay. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand on your bosom. And he put his hand on his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, it was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand on your bosom again. So he put his hand on his bosom, and he drew it out again. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. So obviously he's now not shown him once, but he's shown him twice. Now these are both things that we're going to see later in the story. These are both plagues or signs, as you call them. Obviously the boils, and he goes and he tries to go before Pharaoh and try to prove that the God of Israel is real, and he casts his rod down, but he doesn't listen. Then it will be that if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, even if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on dry land. That water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. So he's telling Moses, this stuff's going to happen. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. He didn't pick up on it then, and honestly, none of us probably would either, but it doesn't matter. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you. I will teach your mouth and what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming to meet with you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Also happens later in the story. So this is what God tells him a little bit later. He goes and meets Pharaoh the first time. In 6:1 through 13, God basically, he gives him a little bit more hope. He's trying to build his faith up a little. Moses is, you know, he's condemned, he's broken, he's new, he's, you know, call him what you will. But he didn't exactly grow up in the best house. He grew up under Egyptian masters and, you know, all that stuff. And then he winds up killing somebody, and he's got a little bit of condemnation going on. But God's trying to build his faith. He's trying to show him. He's trying to tell him. He's trying to do these things. So this is what he says. So after Pharaoh tells him basically that he's going to kill him and, you know, all that stuff, and then he tells him they're not allowed to use straw to make their bricks, and it doesn't go exactly how Moses thought it was going to go. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, it's actually Jehovah, but it says, by my name Jehovah, I was not known by them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, which they were strangers. And I've also heard their groaning from the children of Israel, whom are with the Egyptians, and kept them in bondage. I've remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give you it as a heritage. I am the Lord. So by doing what God has told him to do, he's now got three generations worth of promise coming. He's broken the curse of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not necessarily that they did anything wrong, it just wasn't their time. They just didn't do it exactly how God needed it to be done at that present moment. And it was meant for this exact moment when the children of Israel were at their peak. There were the most children of Israel at that point in time than at any other point in time. He needed to save them at this point. He needed to show himself. Well, I guess we can read where he casts it in front of Pharaoh. It's kind of funny. Exodus 7, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. Okay, so this is a little later on in the story. This is good news. Moses has already done this. He's seen this before. He's not too worried. He's like, hey, I've seen this happen before. This isn't too bad. So Moses and Aaron went up to Pharaoh, and they did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so like magicians of Egypt. And they also in like manner did with their enchantments. For every man threw his rod down, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all of their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. So just like God said, he winds up doing. That little bit of prophecy has just been fulfilled once. And then he tells him to do one more thing right after that. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When he goes out by the river, you shall stand by the riverbank and meet him. And in the rod which you was turned into a serpent, you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me, saying, let my people go, that he may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. But the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the river of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did just so. Just as the Lord commanded, so he lifted up his rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of the Egypt did with so their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. They did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river to make water where they could drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed, 7 days after the Lord had struck the river. So the same thing, a little bit bigger. So he's building up. He's got a work coming. He's getting his faith a little bit bigger. He's getting a little less scared. Third thing that the arks have in common, provision. God makes divine provision. Now, the downside to that is that you need divine provision. But, so be it, it happens. Chapter 8, 20 through 24. And the Lord said to Moses, this is after the plague of lice and the frogs. This is the plague of the flies. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not, my people will go, behold, and I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be a sign. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, and into all the lands of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms. So God surrounded all of Israel by this horrible, horrible circumstance with flies, and everyone hates flies. But there's this horrible circumstance of these giant flies that are coming around and eating everything. You know how flies are. They just mess everything up. But God says, this little piece right here, this is mine. I'm going to separate them out. These are my people, and this is my proof. This is my sign. This is a safe place. You can't go there, but these people are safe. I've provided for them exactly what they need. He does it again in 7. I'm sorry, he does it again in 9. So after the flies, basically, you know, you can kind of imagine where this is going. The Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, and on the horses, and on the donkeys, on the camel, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing in the next day, and all the livestock in Egypt died, but none of the livestock of the children of Israel. Not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Next is the plague of boils, but you can imagine the Hebrews don't get that either. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 13, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all of my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this my purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go, behold, tomorrow at this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been seen in Israel since its founding until now. Now therefore, send now and gather all your livestock and all that have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb, on every on the field, throughout the lands of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained down hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy, and there was none like it in the land of Egypt since became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. Every hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, had no hail." Another very scary time. Fire and hail at the same time are being brought down, but God's people are somehow safe one more time. Although those things are scary, if they were to just happen, we would just call them freak accidents. If we were to have a giant earthquake in the United States or wherever, we would just go, oh, you know, natural disasters happen. But let's say that every church in America was left standing. Let's say that only one church was left standing. Only one house was left standing. I think God might be making a statement. And that's what he did here. The same thing happens with the locusts. I don't think we're going to read it, I think. You can read it in your own time. But one of the most interesting ones in here, this kind of goes more to the, if you ever look back at the Old Testament, you see the New Testament, or you look back at the New, you know, you look forward at the New Testament, you see the Old Testament. That's one of those cool moments, and this is that moment. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is in 10:21, I'm sorry, through 29. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. We live in a very dark time, and you can even feel it. I don't know if I've ever been in a place that was so dark that I could feel it, at least with physical light. I've felt it with spiritual light, but I've never seen it with physical light. So I think that might be what he's trying to say here, that this was a spiritual thing that was going on. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Praise God. Praise God. A special anointing, a special something. Something to know that you're set apart. Something that only the Hebrews had. Something when everyone else is dying, when there's darkness that can be felt, you're doing what God called you to do. You can see. You have light. Everyone else is blind. Nobody else is moving. Everyone's just sitting in their darkness and happy. I think these guys were a little scared, but I think after a while you get used to it. You know, you see people that live in caves, they get used to it. 3 days of darkness that could even be felt, I bet they got used to it around the third day. But I bet what really irritated them was that the children of Israel had something they didn't. The Egyptians had everything in the world. They had every modern thing that you could imagine. We still have inventions that are derived from the Egyptians. These people had everything. But they couldn't have light and darkness. Darkness that was so thick that it could even be felt. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds, but keep back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see me, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well, and I will never see your face again. He regrets that in a little bit. Bless you. It's all right. Love you, Nate. But in such thing, God sends salvation. That's the fourth thing that they all have in common. He sends a way. He sends a peace. He sends a hope. Just like in that ark. He sends exactly what we needed. The very first time, he sends a giant boat of wood. Next time, he sends a staff with a murderer behind it who knew the heart of God. And we all know what he sent the third time. He sent a big, ugly cross with an innocent man on it. And this is what happens. God speaks forth one more time. And he basically announces the death of the firstborn. But we'll just read about the Passover, the way out, the salvation, the hope, the peace. Chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, everyone shall take himself a lamb according to the household of his father, the lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number, and you shall count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. All right, you guys ready for a little prophetic piece here? Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. That's your Savior. He's showing him something that's going to happen a long way down the road. He says, that spotless lamb, I need you to do this here, because this is what's going to happen in the future. That spotless lamb, the whole congregation of Israel, all those Jews, they were the ones that killed Jesus. They took that spotless lamb out and they sacrificed him one more time. They did it here and they did it later. They didn't know why they did it, but they did it. This time they were obedient to the Lord, and later in time, it needed to be done. And also those of you who remember later in the story, it was right about that time that they killed him. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh on that night. This is my body which I've broken for you. roasted in fire with unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall not eat it. But they do not eat it raw, nor boiled it with water, but roasted it in fire, with the head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat of it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the night of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, against the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Sounds like our Savior's blood. I take it back. It is the Savior's blood. It doesn't sound like it. It is. That little piece he just gave you. If you ever believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are different, they're not. They're fulfilling each other all the time. When you look at this, this looks forward at Christ. When you look at Christ, this looks back at Moses. It teaches us everything. There's little pieces here and there. So this happens, and Pharaoh gets very, very hard-hearted, and he's very broken about it. But this is what happens next. They have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But God gives them another covenant, something to do to remind them of what's happened. In 13:11, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and he gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. In another part, I believe it says in Deuteronomy, but it talks about the Egyptians being as stubborn as donkeys. And many times he also refers to us being stubborn as donkeys. The donkeys had to be bought back with the blood of a lamb. All of them. It was a sign. It was a little piece that God gave us to remember where we came from. It was a little, what's the word? It was a reminder. It was a hint. Who was saying, those who are stiff-necked need to be brought back with something that was a follower. Something that was doing its call. Something that was pure. Something that was holy. Something that needed no saving. Jesus didn't need to be saved. After this, it goes down to say something a little neat. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes, from by strength as the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And then things start getting harder again. So things got really good, and then they get hard again, which is a little bit like what happened with Noah. They get good, and then they get hard. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Almost like he knew what he was doing. He had their plan set out long ago. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and they had placed them on the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you if you carry these bones up from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as they go by day and night. He did not take away that pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that when you turn camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Midgol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. It doesn't make much sense to make camp by a sea where you're cornered. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now he told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let the people of Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariots and took the people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over each and every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh with their horsemen and the army, and overtook them by camping the sea of Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And the Lord drew near to the children of Israel, lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us here to die in the wilderness? Have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not the word that we have told you in Egypt saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who come to see you today, you shall see again forevermore, or you shall see no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Okay? So they're stuck. They're between a rock and a hard place. They're scared. They've never done this before in their life. And God keeps telling them, "Stay still. Relax. Be in peace. I'm going to fight for you." But they don't want to go. God says, "Go on. Go on." So this is what he does. "But lift your rod up and stretch it out over your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go forth on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed I will harden the hearts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they shall overflow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army, and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I myself, the Lord, will have gained honor for myself over all the chariots and of all of his horsemen." And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Why wouldn't he go across the sea and then they would know to follow him there? They knew what to do and they weren't doing it. God told them exactly what to do. God told Moses, "Stretch your staff forward and spread the sea." They wouldn't do it. So God said, he says, "All right, I'm also going to protect you, but I'm also going to push you. I'm going to hold them here, but you know what you need to do." That's also the story of salvation. Everyone in this room knows what you're supposed to be doing. I don't believe that anyone in this room is ignorant to believe that they're, you know, worshiping totem poles somewhere. Everyone in this room knows that Christ is the true risen Savior, the Son of God. You all have a calling. You all have a peace. You all have something you should be doing. You all have something you are doing. Whether or not you're following it, there will come a point when he'll go from being your compass forward to being a pushing behind you. And sometimes you just got to get pushed that far. Anyone who's ever had any sort of calling has been pushed hard. And there comes a point when you lock your heels and you give up. God's been protecting you from the enemies, but a certain point comes when you have to take that step, when you have to do something. You finally have to give in. When he goes from just being a piece where you follow to being a piece that says, "I'm going to protect you here, but you know what you need to do. Now quit locking your heels and go forward." Last and final verse. We'll find out who that was leading them and that was pushing them. 1 Corinthians 10. Sorry it was long. There's a lot of stuff to go try to weed through here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers went under the cloud all that passed through the sea, all that were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That was the rock of Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, also they will be, as they will also be lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, though they sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, as in the day of 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained, and destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, as they are written for our admonishment, upon the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you, except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Some people think that that means that your life's not going to get pushed to a hard point, that God's never going to push you more than you can take. That's exactly what he did to Moses. He pushed him more than he could take. He pushed him so hard that he had to go from just following to a pushing. He gave him a way out, but he had to take the step of faith. The way out doesn't always look easy, and it very rarely is, but it's always the right way. It's always the right way. That same rock which you follow, that same rock which you get your water from, that same rock which you follow, he saved your generations. He saved us to be standing here. Question is, are you stuck in the place where you're going from following to being pushed? Have you locked your heels? Are you stuck? Do you feel like there's something you know you should be doing that you're not? Are you being pushed from behind? Or are you being led from in front? How far have you been pushed? How far has that salvation taken you? Moses never turned his back on God. And God never turned his back on Moses. There were a few rough points here and there, but Moses knew what he needed to be doing. And God saved him as the ark of the people. So let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, I pray that someone here took something out of that. God, I just pray that no one in this room believes that these are just words on a page or just stories or just myths, but God, that these things truly happened. Almighty God, I know you've pushed me and I know I've followed you. I've been on both sides, God. Lord, let those of us who are standing in that place give us boldness, God. Mighty God, don't let us just sit around and just be happy with what we have, Lord. Just sitting in that place where you're guarding us from our enemies, but the future of the people is forward. Don't let us sit in that place, God. God, I pray that you send forth some sort of zeal, some sort of something, God, that the people can be saved, that they won't just sit in this place of it's okay that God's protecting us, but God, that you push us forward into what we need. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes like a pillar of fire. God, I pray that you show your righteous right hand. God, let our church be a place of honor and glory to you. Not of just some place where we just sit together and we eat and just play around, God, but let this be a place of where we worship the holy God of Israel. Mighty God, I thank you for your prophecies back in the time to show us where we stand today. And God, I thank you for the wisdom to understand such things. Mighty God, I just pray that we have a wonderful day today. But more than that, God, I just pray that we seek you with our whole hearts. Let us not be stubborn in our ways, God. I thank you for sending the Lamb to redeem us. I thank you so much for the Lamb of God, which has redeemed us. Thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.